what we're going to look at from last week in the book of Cherith through the next couple weeks, you're going to see really four stages of testing in Elijah's life. And each one of them gets a little more difficult and a little more difficult and a little more difficult. Now you say, why does God work that way? Because listen, God wants to grow us in faith. And so God's not going to start off with testing us for Elijah, the fourth level of testing. He's going to start off at the beginning level, and that's what we saw last week. Well, this one here is going to take us to another level. Now, I'll say this. God always works in ways that, in accordance with what you and I think, make no sense whatsoever. But you cannot, and so many people make this mistake, and I want to encourage you with this. So many people make the mistake that if it don't make sense, it's not God. But I got news for you. Most of the time when it don't make sense, that probably proves it's God. And so you got to be sensitive to what God's doing. Now, I'll show you what I'm talking about. Now, we looked last week as God sent him to the brook of Cherith and told him he was going to be fed bread and food and meat from ravens. And we looked how amazing that was. And as amazing as that was, this one here is even more so. So with that being said, let's begin in verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee the Zarephath, where it belonged to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your word and for your truth. Father, I pray that, Father, you would encourage us to help us to understand that, Father, your ways are greater than our ways and your thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And, Father, in and of ourselves, we cannot know your ways and we cannot know your thoughts. But, Father, you made a way through which you allowed us to be a tabernacle of your presence. Father, not only can we discern your ways and your thoughts, but Father, you enabled us that we could walk in them. But Father, that requires faith. That requires trust. That requires yielding to what you say. And Father, you have to grow us in that. And many times that means you have to test our faith. And Father, I pray that we would see that what you've done in Elijah's life is what you're trying to do in our life. And Father, we do not know what you're preparing us for down the road, for we don't know the tomorrows. But Father, we do know this, that you not only know the tomorrows, but you hold the tomorrows in your hand. And so, Father, I just want to thank you in advance in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Well, this is the amazing thing. Now, as Elijah was at the brook Cherith, you remember we closed out and we found out that the brook dried up. Remember in verse 7? And so God's provision for Elijah. Now remember, Elijah had told Ahab it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. That means a famine. And that means going to this brook with no rain, there's going to be no water. Therefore, there's not going to be any water in a brook. And so God sends Elijah to a place that he knew would dry up. And sure enough, it dried up. And we talked last week about this truth about when your brook dries up. Now, but here's the thing. Notice first with me a timely word. How many of you agree that God knew before he ever sent Elijah there? Now, watch what it is. The Bible says in verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. Now, when did it come? When his brook dried up. Now, the thing here you have to understand is God is going to give you direction and give me direction when we are in his will. If Elijah would have never went to this brook, Elijah would have never got direction to how to get through these 3.5 years of this famine. And so God was only going to give direction in accordance with us walking in his will. And so Elijah's in his will going to the brook. Now God has provided again and gave him a timely word right on time that I have a new direction for you to go. And now Elijah is back to this place of having to trust God now, not only for one direction that didn't make sense to man, but now another direction was going to make even less sense to man. And Elijah was going to have to trust him afresh and anew. Now you say, why in the world would God change his direction? I mean, couldn't God have miraculously allowed water to stay in that brook? And Elijah could have stayed there in hiding away from Ahab. Remember, Ahab's trying to kill him. Because Elijah told Ahab it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And Ahab's whole bent is towards Baal, which is the god of rain. And Elijah has gave a prophecy contradicting not only the god that Ahab worshipped, but also affecting his livelihood. And Ahab's out to kill him. And so God sends Elijah to this foreign place at the brook of Cherith. But now God tells Elijah, now I'm going to send you in a different direction. Why does God change his direction? Well, as I said, God wants to test our faith. But I want you to see something else. Many times God will change his direction in our life because, as Watchman Nee rightfully said about this passage, and I think it's absolutely point on, Watchman Nee says God will do this because many times we get our focus on the bucket and not on the fountain. What do you mean by that? Many times we'll get our focus on the provision God made instead of the provider being God. And many times we will dwell on what God has done and not who God is. And many times you find this true of Israel throughout the Old Testament, that they allowed the blessings of God to actually become the curse in their life because they wanted to worship the blessing more than the blesser. And even today, Israel is the same way, and the Jews are the same way. They believe they're the chosen of God, and it's put within them a pride that has caused them to absolutely be blind to who God really is. They've allowed the blessing of God to become a curse. And so God will change directions on you and I many times over that we make sure that we stay dependent upon him and not what he's given us. And I want you to listen. If you're dependent upon what God's gave you, you better be careful because God might just take it away. Because God wants our dependence to be on him and nothing else. And Elijah here is having to go a different direction. Jeremiah 18:2 lays this out very clearly for us. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. In other words, Jeremiah, only when you go where I direct you to go, then will I give you direction and give you my word from there. Many times, listen, God's always speaking. But the problem is, are we hearing? And the problem is more so, are we in a place where we can hear? And only when you're walking in the will of God can you be in a place where you can clearly discern what God's saying to your life. And this is where Elijah is having to learn. Now, I want you to see, secondly, not only was it a timely word, but it was a trying word. What do you mean trying word? Well, this was going to literally put Elijah in the furnace of faith. In other words, his faith is going to be tried by fire right here. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, I get this in a couple ways. He says in verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Would you like to take a guess of what the Hebrew word for Zarephath means? The Hebrew word for Zarephath means a smoldering furnace. So how many agree? God's trying to send a message. In other words, how do you prove gold is pure? you put it in the fire. And when you put it in the fire, any imperfections or any impurities in the metal is cast aside. It's called dross. But what's left is the purity of the gold. The fire is what purifies the gold. Now, the same is true in our life. God will put us in a refiner's fire. Now, I want you to see a few things here. When God does this, he's always trying to refine us. I'll give you several verses here real quick that really speaks to this. Job 23:10. How many agree? God tried Job's faith. Job 23:10. Listen to what Job said. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Boy, wouldn't you like to have that kind of mindset with what Job was going through? I mean, Job understood what God was trying to do. Isaiah 48:10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. This is what God said to Israel. 1 Peter 1:7. Here's the New Testament truth. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Psalm 66:10. For thou, O God, the psalmist says, have proved us how thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Why would God want to prove us? You say, well, God already knows if I'm going to walk by faith. God already knows if I'm going to be obedient. God already knows if I'm going to yield to him if he gives me direction. He does, but he needs you to know only that you are weak in your faith if that is the case, or strong in your faith if that is the case. But he needs you to know that you can trust him no matter what. See, it's not about what God needs to know. God already knows. But it's about what God's trying to get us to know about ourselves. And this is the whole reality of all of this. It was a trying word. Now, I want you to see four things, in which this was a trying word to Elijah. Number one, the place would test Elijah's faith. What do you mean the place? Well, look what he says. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. You say, why is that going to try Elijah's faith? Would you like to just take a gander or just a guess of the significance of Zidon and Zarephath? Number one, Zidon was Jezebel's hometown. Now, how many agree? If Ahab is out to get him, that wicked woman Jezebel's probably out to get him too. By the way, I call my Garmin, my GPS, I call her Jezebel. She's always telling me which way to go. But anyway, that's beside me. But the place. Now remember, why did God send him to the brook of Cherith? To get away from Ahab. Now, God's saying, now, Elijah, I want you to go to the very epicenter of Ahab's kingdom. And not only that, but Zarephath was the, if you will, the hub or the headquarters for Baal worship. It's where the Baal temple was. And so now God's not only sending him back into enemy territory, but he's sending him back into the very territory that is the center of the idolatry that caused Elijah to say it would not rain for 3.5 years. Now, how many of you agree that wouldn't be your first choice of where to go? How many agree? You would have to know. As a matter of fact, I would say it this way. Y'all ever heard the term a suicide mission? I mean, if Elijah would have shared this with his friends, he'd say, listen, you don't need to go there. That's a suicide mission. But can I tell you, with God, God directs us in ways that just don't make sense to us. But here's the thing. Only if Elijah went there could he get in on God's new provision for him. Are y'all getting this? This is what it is. And so now the place in which God is sending Elijah would test his faith. But not only that, the person would test his faith. What person? Well, listen to what God says. He said, I want you to go to Zarephath. I want you to go to Zidon. And I want you to dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now you say, why would that try Elijah's faith? Well, number one, he's going to a town that is absolutely Gentile in nature and pagan in nature. And God's saying, I'm going to take a Gentile woman and I'm going to use a Gentile woman to provide for you a Jew. How many agree that challenged your faith? That ain't even close to what would challenge his faith. Not only that, being a widow in that culture of that day would be a impoverished woman. Why? Because a woman without a husband could not take care of herself or provide for herself in that culture of that day. So she would be impoverished. But not only that, being impoverished, now with a famine at full bore upon the land, here's a woman that was already impoverished, now in the famine, has probably nothing, if anything, to use to provide for Elijah. How many of y'all want to sign up for this? Would y'all agree this don't make sense to man? I mean, listen, this is an amazing thing. So the place where God sent an Elijah would test his faith. The person would test his faith. And then thirdly, the provision would test Elijah's faith. How's God going to provide through her? How's God going to provide with someone that has nothing? I mean, what would make sense would God say, listen, I'm going to send you there, and I'm going to send you to a man that's stored up for rainy days, and when I send you this man that's stored up for rainy days, he'll have sufficient supplies to provide for you. That would make sense. But that's not what God said. So now Elijah's trusting God. How many of you got great? God's already proved himself at the brook Cherith. So now God's raising the bar. And say, all right, Elijah, you trusted me at the brook. You trusted me with the raven. You trusted me with the water. Now I'm going to ask you to trust me even more. And this would become the reality of Elijah's testing and Elijah's proving. F.S. Webster, I want to read you this quote. The love of the Lord will meet the need of his saints. Y'all agree with that? Say amen. But the way his wisdom takes the saint will keep us in the path of faith. God always promises he'll meet our needs according to the riches and glory. Y'all agree with that? But listen to me. God's just not going to open up heaven and pour it out. We've got to walk by faith. And as we walk by faith, what do we find? God is sufficient every step of faith we take, and every step of faith we take, and every step of faith we take, and every step of faith we take. Elijah was relegated to trust God every step because Elijah had no idea how this was going to take place. Now, I don't know about you. I'm one of those planners. Are y'all a planner? I mean, I'm one of those, I want my I's dotted, my T's crossed. I mean, if I go somewhere, I want to know where I'm going, how I'm going to get there, how long it's going to take me to get there. Are y'all with me? But here's what God told Elijah. This is all God said. I want you to go find a widow in a town. Didn't tell him how. Didn't tell him where. And by the way, she's poor and don't have anything, but I'm going to provide for you for the rest of the famine through her. No planning in that, is there? He's just going to have to trust God one day at a time. Isn't that amazing, dog? It's amazing. Now, let me show you the fourth thing. The providence would test Elijah's faith. God's providence, what do you mean? Here's what he said. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, does it not strike you as funny that here's a Gentile woman who I'm going to prove to you in a minute is not a believer yet. And God commanded her. Y'all not getting this. Goodness. Do you understand that if God can direct a heathen, how much more should he be able to direct his children? And so now I just happen to trust the providence of God in that God is going to have to miraculously work it out for this woman and Elijah to encounter each other. Do y'all agree in this term? I like this term. I just want to throw it out to you. Do y'all agree in the term divine appointments? Well, can I tell you, this is going to have to be a divine appointment. Because he's going to a city that's of a good size, according to Bible historians. And he's finding one poor woman who he does not know where, and he's going to encounter one woman in a city of good size. How many agree? That's going to take the providence of God. And you say, what in the world is the providence of God? The providence of God is God always working behind the scenes to accomplish his perfect will for his glory, even when you and I don't see it. And this is what Elijah's going to have to trust God. Now, I want you to see, thirdly, a troubling word. A troubling word. So Elijah gets to this city. He arose and went to Zarephath. Does it not strike you in the midst of all of what I've just shared, Elijah not one time said, but God? He just went. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm going to put it on a whole other level for you. And he did this without the indwelling Spirit of God. Which is what you and I have there, say. Isn't that amazing? I have people tell me all the time, Pastor, you're too narrow. You think people ought to be more obedient than they are. Yes, I do. Why? Because God's made every provision for us to be obedient. As a matter of fact, lack of obedience may testify that we may not have. Amen. But when he finds this lady, watch what God works a miracle. When he goes to the city, he goes to the gate of the city and just happens to be a widow woman at the gate of the city gathering sticks. Lucky, lucky, lucky. No! God, God, God. And all of a sudden now, he encounters this woman. Now, Elijah don't know if this is the woman or not. And so what does he do? He talks to her and he says, I pray thee, will you fetch me a little water in a vessel that I may drink? Now, you have to understand, Gentile Jew, they're enemies. And he's a Jew. And he would look like one. They were very recognizable because of the way they dressed. So very distinguished from a Gentile. And here's a Gentile woman. He approaches a Gentile woman to go get him some water. And the woman yields and goes, gets him some water. And now Elijah knows, this is the one God sent for me. Isn't God amazing? Now, I want to park here just a moment. How many of you agree if God can do that, there's nothing he can't do in our circumstances? If it's his will, I understand. But there's nothing he can't do if that's his will. Y'all with me? Now, but with this comes a very troubling word. The Bible, verse 11, and as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, now he's going to put his faith to the test, and now he's going to truly find out if this is the woman. And he says, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. Because remember, what God said was this woman was going to sustain you more than just water, with food. But watch the troubling word. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. Now, I don't want you to miss it. She does not say the Lord my God. She said, the Lord, thy God. She disconnects herself from who his God is. She knew he was a Jew, and she knew Yahweh was his God. But she was living in a city that was the epicenter of Baal worship. And she said, "The Lord thy God." How's God use somebody like that? The same way he used Balaam's donkey. And he says, "Go get me a morsel of bread." But watch how she responds. As she said, "As the Lord thy God, I have not a cake but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go and dress it for me and my son." Notice three things of this troubling word of this woman. And tell me if this would try your faith. God told you what's going to happen, that this widow's going to provide for you. You go and you find the woman. You're confident you found the woman because she's yielding to a Jew when a Gentile wouldn't normally do so. She goes and gets water. He said, "I need some bread." And her first response is, "Can't happen." Would that not cause you to step back and say, "God, did I hear you right?" What was these three things she said? Words of desperation. She said, "Don't you understand? All I've got is just a little measure in the bottom of the barrel and just a little measure of oil. Just enough for one meal for me and my son. And these little sticks I'm gathering is for the fire to kick what little I have left. I'm desperate. And you want me to provide for you." Sounds like it's going to have to be a God thing, don't it? Words of dependence. What would be troubling about that? She said, "This is for me and my son's last meal." Why did she think it was her last meal? Well, she couldn't provide for herself. It hadn't rained, so there hadn't been a harvest. And so she couldn't even glean from the fields. And so now she has nothing left, no rain, no harvest, no ability to make an income. And so she was wholly convinced that this one little measure of grain left was going to be her and her son's last meal. And she says, "I'm dependent upon that, so we can be sustained for just a few more days. And you're asking me to give this to you." How'd you like to have been in her shoes? Let's now go past Elijah to her. How would you like to now be in her shoes? And by the way, this is a Gentile that don't like Jews. I mean, it'd be one thing if it was a family member asked her this. How many agree? Elijah's having a, "God, you're going to have to do something here."
What makes it even worse is her son's dependent on her.
That's right, and her son's dependent on her. And so, I mean, all of this, y'all see how this is unfolding here. Would y'all agree that God's testing faith here? Look at the last thing, words of despair. "That we may eat and what?" In other words, this is my last meal. This is my last meal. And you're asking me to give it to you. So here's Elijah. He's behind the enemy lines. He's in the midst of paganism. He's in Jezebel's home area. He's in the epicenter of Baal worship, which he would eventually confront and which caused the famine to start with. He's at a widow woman that views what she has left as her last meal and her son's last meal. And yet God says, "Go find this widow woman and I'm going to provide for you for the rest of the famine." Not for one meal, for the rest of the famine. I want you to look at a triumphant word. A triumphant word. So we see a timely word, a trying word, a troubling word, and now a triumphant word. Watch what Elijah says here. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first." I'm going to get into this in a minute. And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So God's giving her a word from God, but a word from his God, not hers. Now, if you went in her shoes, would you go, "Oh, well, if you say it that way, I mean, goodness. I mean, that wouldn't that be what you would do?" But how many agree? If God's in it, God can do anything. Why? Because God's already worked in this woman's heart. Not in salvation yet. That comes next week. But he's worked in her heart in this way. That she's yielding when she don't even realize she is. I mean, agree, God has power even over a heathen king. And you may not believe this, but trust me when I say this. You can study it out through scriptures yourself. Even Satan is a puppet in God's hands. God can move him and manipulate him and change his direction at any moment at any time. God's in control. So here's the promise of God. But I want you to look at this promise of God. I want you to look at three things with me in this promise of God. First, the stipulation and the promise. Make for me first, then for you and your son. Now, it's one thing for him to even ask. But for him to say, "Make for me first, then you and your son." Now, on the surface, that sounds like, "Well, boy, aren't you a little selfish?" That's not it at all. Why? Because here's what God's teaching her as well as Elijah. That if you obey me first, then all my provisions will follow after. You say, "Well, preacher, that ain't biblical." Oh, really? Seek ye first the kingdom of and all his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. What things? We'll read the verses before. Your provisions, your daily bread. As God feeds the birds, he will feed what? But what's the stipulation? Seek ye first what? Do you understand that we cheat ourselves out of much of God's provision? And so this was the stipulation. The sufficiency of the promise. Here's what he says. He says, "And if you will do this, the barrel of meal shall not waste." What does that mean? It'll never run out. Now remember, she says, "I've only got a little bit in the bottom, just enough for me and my son's last meal." And Elijah says, "Oh, but listen to me. My God is sufficient. And if you'll just yield to what he says, I promise you that your barrel will never, ever run dry. And you have to have oil as well. Grain without oil, not very good." He says, "Neither shall the cruse of oil fail." Now, how does the famine affect that? Well, if you can't grow olives, you can't have oil. "Until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." How long is this provision of God going to last? How long is this sufficiency going to last? All the way until the need is taken care of. Well, I want you to see the third thing about this promise, the submission. Verse 15, "And she went to Elijah and said, 'How dare you ask me of this?'" Is that what it says? No. What does it say? And she went and did according to the saying of what? Elijah. And the Bible says, and she and he and her house did eat what? So you see the promise of God. Now you see the power of God. And now this widow woman that had nothing thought she was going to die eating her last little meal. And her son was going to die eating his last little meal. Now God miraculously, without rain, without harvest, without grain, supernaturally manifests the barrel and the oil. And they eat many days. And she provides for him for many, many days. Verse 16, and the barrel mill wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. Why? According to the word of the Lord, which he spake by what? I want you to get this principle, and I'm done. She yielded to God in one meal, and God manifested it into many. I want to tell you something, folks. Obedience is always better than sacrifice. What do you mean? When we obey God, you don't have to worry about what your life is going to be like. Even if God tries you further, God's got it. And even if God puts you back in the fire, God's sufficient. God does not always promise he'll pluck us out of the fire. But here's what God does promise. I'll always walk you through and provide for you in it. And sometimes God will let us walk through it. But either way, it's God in every way. Well, I don't know about you, but I've never had to trust a impoverished widow that I never knew that was my enemy to have my provision. But Elijah didn't either. Elijah's trust wasn't in that impoverished widow. Elijah's trust was in the Lord. But can I tell you, every day we have to trust him to be our provision. And if he provides through a raven, or he provides through a widow, or he provides through a job, or he provides in some other way, it matters not. If you have it, it's because God did it. Amen. And if you think you did it, hang on. God will be glad to take it away from you. Amen? Amen. You say, well, I work hard. You do, but if God didn't give you the strength, you couldn't do that. Y'all got this? Amen. Father, thank you for testing our faith. Thank you for proving yourself over and over again. And Father, the amazing thing is, you shouldn't even have to prove yourself. But Father, you love us so much, and you care for us so much, and you want to see us grow in grace and knowledge so much that you're willing to show us time and time and time and time and time and time again that if we'll just trust you, you're sufficient for everything. And we need to worry about nothing. But Father, you have to teach us this. Father, we can study this, we can preach this, we can teach this, we can go over this passage 1,000 times in our quiet time. But Father, until you teach us this through experience, it'll probably never become reality. So, Father, whatever you got to do to teach us this truth, Father, I pray, let us be open to it. And Father, let us see how amazing and mighty and sufficient and all-powerful you are. And I'll thank you and I'll praise you in Jesus' holy, precious, and mighty name. And God's children said... Amen.